Please open to Galatians chapter 5 again. Tonight we're going to conclude our in-depth study of the fruit of the Spirit. It's been a wonderful study and certainly convicting to me. I've heard others say it's kind of been convicting to them. And so that's the Word of God. If we are receptive to it, it will bring some conviction and maybe some encouragement and maybe challenge us a little bit too sometimes. So this is the ninth and final message in our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we tonight will focus on the final virtue that's in the list. So let me just again read these verses, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Our English word temperance derives from a Latin word that means self-control, and so many of the translations have rendered it using those words, self-control. In the early 20th century America, the word temperance became associated with abstinence from consuming alcoholic beverages. The temperance movement. But the Greek term that's used here in this list really should be thought of much more broadly than that. It really is a generic term meaning self-control. One Greek lexicon gives it this definition: restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. So some commentators therefore describe it as mastery over one's desires and passions. So the idea here is self-restraint, self-control, self-mastery. The Greek word that is used here has a very long history of usage predating the New Testament era. It was used by many of the Greek philosophers. For example, Socrates wrote this, quote, "In social intercourse, what pleasure could you find in such a man, knowing that he prefers your sauces and your wines to your friends, and likes the women better than the company? Should not every man hold self-control," there's our word, "to be the foundation of all virtue, and first lay this foundation firmly in his soul?" he asks. Plato also use this word. He contrasted self-control with overindulgence in both food and in terms of physical relations. Aristotle said that the self-controlled person is one who may have powerful passions, but who keeps those passions in check, under control. And he contrasts that to one lacking self-control, who has no strength to resist temptation. Now, we can't be sure if the Apostle Paul read all of the Greek philosophers. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But those ideas that were associated with that word were certainly carried forward into the New Testament era. And so as he used that word, people would understand that word to mean all of these things. This idea of self-control, self-restraint, self-mastery in all of these areas. The opposite of self-control is self-indulgence. This is someone who lacks self-restraint and gives in to excesses in one or more areas of his or her life. This pretty much describes the world in which we live, doesn't it? Given to excesses. People binge eat, binge drink, binge party, and binge watch TV. They get addicted to painkillers, sleeping pills. They become potheads, meth heads, heroin addicts. They become hotheads, road ragers, rioters, and looters. They become compulsive gamblers, compulsive shoppers, compulsive gamers. They go into debt, to feed their addiction of material things, flashy bling, fashion, technology. They lose control of their inhibitions, saying things they ought not say and doing things they ought not do. They are womanizers, flirts, porn addicts, and sex addicts. All of these areas involve a loss of self-control and giving oneself to excesses. But what about Christians? Maybe we wouldn't exactly see ourselves in that list that I just gave about the world, but Christians tend to make excuses at the margins, don't we? Most Christians would never binge drink, but some would excuse themselves for spending 8 hours of their time binge watching a godless TV series. Most Christians would never take illegal street drugs, but some would excuse the use of mild control substances every day in order to relax. Christians will control their anger in public, but in the privacy of their own home, they will lose their anger with their spouses and with their children. Married Christian men and women perhaps would not flirt in real life, and I hope not, but they would allow themselves to watch a movie or read a romance novel that glamorizes promiscuous behavior. So Christians tend to make excuses at the margins in terms of self-control. And even a spiritually mature Christian who is sanctified in many areas of his or her life is not immune from a struggle with self-control. Paul addresses this problem as he writes to the Thessalonians. If you'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul is addressing an issue that's come up in the church in Thessalonica involving people who were living undisciplined lives and not exercising self-control, self-regulation. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be charged to any of you, not because we have not power, that is the right, to ask for support, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So Paul's saying that none of us should live an undisciplined life like these people in Thessalonica. You know, we ought to follow instead Paul's example. He was one who disciplined himself. He was careful to work hard. He was diligent. And Paul puts himself up as an example to follow in this area. And we ought to be diligent, hardworking Christians who not only provide for our own family, but who also live lives that are disciplined, not squandering our time on vain pursuits. So, is there hope for us? Is this an area that we're just going to really struggle in? Well, the hope is really given in the context in which we find this list of virtues. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and that should give us hope. For we see that the Holy Spirit will produce this fruit in us. He will produce this virtue of self-control in us, and our part is to cooperate with Him in that, to cultivate that fruit, and to display it in our lives. So our theme tonight is this: those who walk by the Spirit will bear the Spirit's fruit of self-control. This evening, what I'd like to do is take us to some passages that talk about self-control. In fact, would use this very word. And as we visit these passages, I think you're going to see, as I saw, a progression. And so I'm going to refer to this as four levels of maturity regarding the fruit of self-control. First level, and this is where we all have to start, level one of self-control is bridling our passions. Or we might put it this way, policing ourselves. So this is where we must start. And as we look at Galatians 5, where we find the list of the fruit of the Spirit, we can just go back a couple verses and note the works of the flesh. These are the areas where we really need to exercise self-control. All right, so we go back to chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." So that's quite a list. It's quite a list. Now, some of those words are not very familiar to us, so I'd like to kind of reread that list in the New American Standard. Here's that same list: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. So level one, self-control, involves restraining our flesh in all of these areas, because these are the works of the flesh. If we just turn control of ourselves over to our flesh, this is what the flesh would tend to do in us. It would cause us to fall in all of these areas. And so we need to exercise self-control and not allow the flesh to control us. Now, this long list that we have here in verses 19 through 21 can somewhat conveniently be grouped into four categories. The first category would be those things that are sensual. I mean, the flesh is very strong in this particular area. The temptations can be very great. So we are to exercise self-control and not allow our flesh to control us in the area of sensual things, sensuality. To underscore just how strong this particular area is, Paul exhorts the unmarried in 1 Corinthians 7:9, "But if they cannot contain," and there is our word, self-control, "if they cannot maintain self-control in this area, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." And the idea is to burn with passion. And so he's underscoring the fact that this is a very strong area of the flesh. And we have to exercise self-control. We have to be very vigilant in this particular area, in the sensual area. Then we have the second area, maybe the second grouping would be what I would call the spiritual. This would include idolatry and sorcery. Now let's kind of broaden that a little bit to our present day. Christians need to refrain from dabbling in questionable areas like horoscopes and Ouija boards, fortune telling, some things like talisman or lucky charms, you know, even that kind of superstition. We need to stay away from all of this stuff, certainly anything to do with the occult. And so we need to really exercise self-control in these areas. Don't allow yourself to become curious. Young person, don't allow yourself to become spiritually curious in these areas and begin to experiment with these things. Third area, as you group the works of the flesh, would be that of anger in the broadest sense. This is really quite a category because there are a lot of manifestations of anger. Sometimes anger can be explosive. Sometimes it can be a slow boil. Sometimes there's, you know, contention between people and fighting and what have you, dissension and division. So anger manifests itself in many forms. And the final category would be what I would call worldly pleasures. And that encompasses this idea of envying, that is materialism, you know, just wanting things to bring pleasure to ourselves, drinking, various excesses, this idea of revelings, just letting go, wild excesses, so worldly pleasures. So this is all level one, bridling our passions, or we might say policing ourselves. So that's where we start. We start with that, and very often, this is all we think about when we think of self-control. We think about, you know, bridling our passions. We think about keeping our flesh in check. But there's so much more to this idea of self-control. Let's go to level two. Level two, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. Level two of self-control is what I would term here striving for the mastery. Or we might say training ourselves, putting ourselves into a disciplined training program. And so as we come to 1 Corinthians 9:25, where we're going to see this word show up again, this is using the metaphor of the Olympic Games. And so how does an Olympian prepare to compete in the Olympic Games? Paul says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is," what's the next word? "Temperate," okay, self-controlled in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now back then, and even still today, those who are training for the Olympics undergo a very rigorous training program. They're competing for the gold in our day, competing for the victor's crown, that wreath that they would be crowned with in the Greek Olympic Games. And so those who are in training will forego many indulgences, many pleasures, in order to really discipline their bodies, to be completely trained. They'll go through some rigorous calisthenics and physical training, in our day, weight lifting and so forth. They will exercise. They will shed every excessive pound. They will build their muscle strength. They are preparing and training themselves. They're in a rigorous training program, disciplining themselves in order to gain the prize. Now, their prize is perishable. But for the Christian, our prize is imperishable. It's an imperishable reward, eternal rewards that await us in glory for living the Christian life well. And so Christians who practice what I'm calling level two self-control are striving for the mastery. They're striving for that imperishable crown. And so Paul goes on, and he kind of now makes the application in verse 26 here. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So Paul's saying, I am living a disciplined life. You know, I'm like an Olympian in training, and I'm keeping myself in check so that I will not disqualify myself from service to God. So level two self-control is part of our spiritual training. Training in righteousness. Training so that we might be a useful vessel to the Lord. And we ought to be willing to refrain from anything, to exercise self-control over anything that might stunt our spiritual growth or slow our spiritual progress, hinder us from being able to compete, if you will, to use this image, for the crown. So that's striving for the mastery. And you can see this is a level up, right? From that basic level of just restraining the flesh. You know, now we're talking about something where, you know, longer term, we're training ourselves. We're training ourselves so that we might be useful to God. Some things might be okay. They're not sin, but we're willing to set them aside because we're in this spiritual training program. So that's striving for the mastery, training ourselves. But there's more. Let's go on to level 3, self-control. And we find this in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 3 through 8 here. I'm calling this level maximizing fruitfulness. Maximizing fruitfulness. Or we might put it this way, focusing ourselves so that we become more fruitful. And as we look at this particular reference that contains this idea of self-control, I want us to see it in its context. So I'm going to back up and begin reading in verse 3 and read all the way to verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, what's the next word? Temperance, there's our word. Self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That's agape love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not being useless and unfruitful. And so what that's telling us is that self-control is an essential element in us being useful to God and being fruitful for God. Now, this passage is all about adding to our faith in the pursuit of godliness for the purpose of being fruitful for God. And what we see here is that self-control is, it's part of that list. Some see a progression in time. I think these things maybe overlap somewhat in time, but there is a progression. We are adding to our faith. We're building on our faith. And one of the things that we add as a growing Christian is self-control. And it's self-control that's at level 3. That is to say, it's a self-control that is really focused on fruitfulness for God and is willing to forgo anything that would in some way reduce our fruitfulness. Or we could put it in the positive. It's the idea of streamlining our lives so that we can be as fruitful for God as is possible. So self-control, level 3. You know, there are certain things that are fine in and of themselves. They aren't sinful, but they act like weights around our ankles, slowing us down, hindering our fruitfulness. And so the level 3 self-controlled Christian is willing to jettison those weights in order to maximize his or her fruitfulness for the Lord. So that's level 3. There's one more. Level 4 self-control would be that which would qualify one for ministry leadership, qualifying ourselves. For this one, turn over to Titus chapter 1. We're looking now at a list of qualifications for someone who is going to assume the office of elder or overseer. And in the King James Bible, it's called bishop, but the idea is that of an overseer, an episkopos, an overseer. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy. What's the next word? Temperate. There's our word, self-controlled. And in fact, if you look at that list, I mean, these are all kinds of things that require self-control, right? And so the word shows up at the end of the list, but it's kind of there in some of these other words that are in this list. And so what this passage is telling us is that for a man to be qualified to be an elder, an overseer, to be qualified as a spiritual leader in the church, that man must be exemplary in terms of his self-control. I'm calling it level 4, self-control. He's practicing level 1, 2, and 3. Now he's at level 4. He's exemplary in terms of his self-control. And you can see why this is necessary. There are too many sad stories in our world today of those who were put into positions of leadership in the church and then utterly fell because they lacked self-control. And they brought shame on the cause of Christ and on the gospel. So that's why Paul lists this in Titus 1, the idea that a leader, an elder, an overseer, really needs to be exemplary in the area of self-control. That's part of the vetting process for someone to be put into a position of leadership. You say, well, you know, maybe I'm not going to ever be an elder, an overseer. You know, maybe there are many women here today who are saying, I'm never going to be an elder. All right, so we can broaden this and apply this a little more broadly to anyone who would be in a position of ministry leadership. To be in a position of ministry leadership, that's a position that people are looking to. That person needs to have exemplary self-control, level 4 self-control. So those who walk by the Spirit will bear the Spirit's fruit of self-control. And I hope what we've seen here as we've looked at this progression from level 1 to level 4, we realize this is something that we grow in, don't we? You know, just like all the other virtues that are the fruit of the Spirit. We're growing in all of these areas. We're making progress. You know, we start out at level 1. Hopefully we get to level 2 and level 3. So we're making progress. So I've covered 4 levels of maturity with respect to self-control. Level 1, policing ourselves. That's bridling our passions. Level 2, focusing ourselves to maximize fruitfulness. 3, training ourselves. Actually, I think I did those in the opposite order. Striving for the mastery. And 4, qualifying ourselves. Qualifying ourselves as a ministry leader. Now, I don't want to leave this series without dealing with the final phrase that we have in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I haven't addressed that in this series, so I wanted to do that tonight. Verse 23 says, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. What does that mean? Against such there is no law. Well, most commentators view this as kind of a rhetorical understatement. That is to say that, of course, there's no law against these things. Of course not. In fact, if we are doing these things, then law becomes unnecessary, if you will. You know, all the do's and don'ts and the regulations become unnecessary if we are, in fact, walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And furthermore, these are virtues that are to be pursued without limit. That is to say, there's no law hemming them in, right? The more love, the better. The more joy, the more peace, the better. The more patience, gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness, meekness, the better. And of course, the more self-control, the better. And as we think about self-control, that we don't take that to an extreme to be like asceticism. We're not talking about that at all. What we're talking about is self-control that bridles the passions. self-control that accelerates our spiritual development, self-control that maximizes our fruitfulness for the Lord, self-control that ultimately may qualify us to serve in a position of ministry leadership. So let us strive to grow, to cultivate this fruit of self-control and to display it in our lives. Our Father, we thank you for this study that we've had in the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you for how you have informed us as we've taken time and just really dealt with each of these in depth and visited various passages to help us gain our understanding. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us as believers to grow in these areas, to cultivate this fruit of the Spirit, to become more mature in terms of this list of virtues. And I pray that you'll give us strength and guidance and help from your Holy Spirit, and help us to have the confidence to know that he is doing this work in us to produce this fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.